Well, good morning. Would you please join me as I pray? So gracious God and Father, we bless you. We believe, as the Psalms say, that you are enthroned on the praises of your people. We have gathered to together recognize you and all of your beauty and your power on your throne. There is no threat to your reign or rule today. You are good. You are present. You are powerful, and we welcome you. We, as your people, believe that when we open the Bible, you open your mouth. And so we come with holy anticipation, God, asking that you would speak, that in your mercy, you would even be willing to speak through a weak and flawed vessel like me in these moments, that you would help me to rightly divide this truth, and that you would use it to this end, that you would help us to be the sorts of people that pray in extraordinary ways, who access your power and experience your presence, not because we deserve it, but because you are willing to respond to the prayers of your people. So come and move in our midst. You are welcomed here, God. We bless you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we've been preaching through a series entitled Dear 7 Mile Road. In a season of growth and change in the life of our family, we wanted to take an extended season to rehearse and remember who we are, what it is that has made us who we are, what has shaped us as a family. And so we've gone through a real simple diagram that we've rehearsed and looked at. I just want to throw it up there just to help us remember where we've been. We do have a bullseye as a community. This is the mission that we're on, to embody and declare God's redemptive story to every Houstonian. We believe that God has placed us in a grand and beautiful and diverse city for a purpose. We are not here to build a great church. We are here to participate in the building of a great city. We want the shalom and the wholeness of God to pour out of us for the good of the city around us. This is our mission. This is why we believe we are tasting and experiencing the grace of Jesus together in this time, in this place. And the way that we think we will do that is we do these three simple things. It's our statement of the 7 Mile Road, which is from Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. It is, we journey together in honesty. We are actually known. We are in community with one another. We behold Jesus in his beauty and glory, and then we spread hope to the world. And we do those three things on rinse and repeat. That is what it means to be on the 7 Mile Road. These five things up here, the feathers on the arrow that make sure that it flies straight, those are our core values. We are a people that enjoy God, and we love neighbor, embrace family, we reveal truth, and we facilitate movement. If you've been with us over the last 9 weeks, we have preached through every component of that picture. And we come to this moment where we've got a little window. We've got 2 weeks before Advent starts. We've preached through the whole of our picture. And so as a leadership team, we were just looking at this and we were going, okay, that's who we are. That's who we've been. We wanted to make sure we rehearsed that and remember that together. And we said, if there were two additional things that we were going to say, is there anything else that if we're trying to reintroduce ourselves and make sure that we're clear on our identity, is there anything else that we would want to make sure that we have said before we move on? This week and next week, we're just going to highlight two things that we think touch every part of this, crucial to who we are, and it's an invitation for us as 7 Mile Road to say all over again, we want to be serious about living into these realities. Today, we're going to talk about extraordinary prayer. If we are not a people of extraordinary prayer, we can't do anything that we're talking about in this picture. And next week, we're going to talk about being people of extraordinary love. These are two things that over the years we feel show up in a lot of different things that we've named here, but we want to highlight them and put them forward because this has been part of the journey that God's been calling us to as a people, and we want to rehearse and remember that together. So this morning, what does extraordinary prayer look like? I realized with this text before us, Acts 4, that I have realized in my own heart that I am forgetful and weak in prayer frequently. I'm forgetful, often coming to God, forgetting who it is that I'm dealing with and what it is that he's truly capable of and willing to do in my midst. And as a result, if I'm honest, My prayer time is often pretty selfish, and for that reason, oftentimes feels pretty frail, weak. These are those moments where I'm just tired and I'm moving quickly and I know I ought to pray and so I pause, but really what it ends up being is kind of like me worrying in God's presence. Me talking about the things I wish he could change, asking for some comfort, some addressing of the circumstances of my life. And then I finish and I feel maybe marginally better, but oftentimes I just feel like, well, there it all is. And there is a piece of faith to that, laying that before God, that is beautiful and right. We can come with specificity and honesty. But I think the reality is that God has something so much more. So much more than us just praying for greater comfort or the altering of our circumstances. And in fact, the early church provides this beautiful and powerful corrective, something that is different, something that is extraordinary. Prayer that really alters the air that we breathe and re-engages our direction and our clarity. And so this morning with Acts 4, 23 through 31 open before us, I think this is what this text is going to call us to. To pray extraordinary prayers with community. To pray extraordinary prayers as a unified whole. We will do these things. We will remember authority. We will request advance. We will receive answers. A unified community that remembers the authority of God and requests kingdom advance will receive answers that are stunning, that are extraordinary in nature. So to that end, I want to invite us into this text in hopes that God would work this sort of prayer into our community, into my own heart. Well, first, this extraordinary prayer is communal. Did you hear it in the text? Look back with me at verse 23 and 24a. It says, when they were released, the they here is John and Peter, and they just received their first pushback from the powers that crucified Jesus. This is the first oppression, arrest from the powers for the apostles in the early church. So when they were released, John and Peter, it says they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. You see, the first move of these men who have been threatened, they've been told you cannot keep talking about Jesus. Their immediate move was to run to their friends, to gather them, and to process what happened, and then to process it in prayer with a singular voice. This was second nature. This was muscle memory. This is just what they do. We together share what's really going on in our lives, and then we take it to God with a single voice. They knew that prayer is best done together. So we recognize that there are two realities. The prayer closet is really important and the prayer meeting is equally important. They're of the same fabric. We talk about this with some regularity around here. Jesus said you need a prayer closet. You need to go home, close the door, and meet with the Father in the secret place. He's waiting for you there, Jesus taught us. So there's beauty and power in the secret prayer. And there is importance for the communal prayer, the prayer meeting, the gathering of the saints. This is what John and Peter knew that they needed in this moment. The prayer meeting, the gathering in communal prayer is like the building of a fire. We had a night on Friday night where the Morrises were all home together. I was thankful for that. I've been traveling in India. I've missed you guys the last couple of weeks. I've missed my family in the weekends. And so we had a Friday night that was quiet and we were all together, which was a gift. It was also a little bit chilly. Which, you know, we're ready for that in H-Town, you know? And so my boys requested a fire in the backyard, in the fire pit. And I was like, great, we don't have any wood, and we haven't been able to get any wood. So we didn't have, and they were like, we got this, Dad. So they went running out of the front door, and they came back with like large felled branches from neighbors' yards and that they had seen in the street. Finn came with like an 8-foot branch over his shoulder. You know, he's still in his cast from his broken leg. He comes hobbling through the house with like an 8-foot branch. And I was like, all right, yeah, we can have a fire. I get it, guys. That's fine. So we went out back. We were breaking it and putting it all in place. And I was thinking about this in context of the text. And I was realizing that that experience is the power of communal prayer. That when I'm alone in prayer, there's a certain sense in which I will taste little bits of the warmth of God. He will meet me, and I trust that he meets you too in the prayer closet. But there's something about everybody scattering and coming in with their own branches and logs each person's faith brought to this place, and we start to stack it. And there's a certain sense, there's always someone in the prayer gathering that brought like an 8-foot log. They're just in a moment where like their faith is swelling. Perhaps they have the spiritual gift of faith. Some of us have a gift of faith. They'll have just a different measure, a capacity to believe God in the face of great odds. And for that reason, it's when the community gathers and we all stack our prayers and our trust in God together, that as the Spirit descends in that place, there can be a great flame, a great warmth, something that actually transforms and changes and renews. We need each other in prayer. This is a consistent throughout the scriptures. The Spirit moves in response to corporate and urgent and unified prayer. And in this moment, as they're facing blowback and pushback from the powers that be, what they recognize is we need to be united. You need to bring your branch. I need to bring mine. And we will lay them all on the fire and watch what God does with these sorts of prayers. We've tried to build these rhythms in as a community with monthly prayer gathering that we say is the most important meeting of our community, the first Wednesday of each month. And as you'll remember, there's twice a year where we have extended prayer and fasting. This is a season where we unite ourselves in prayer and hunger for the presence of God. And I just want to let you know, I'm really excited. We do this in the fall, and then historically we've done it to start the year. And as we've been sharing this vision and continuing to talk with other churches in the life of the city, there's a groundswell for this gathered communal prayer and fasting. And so actually in the Lent season, preparing for Easter this spring, there will be hundreds of churches around the city that are joining with us in that prayer and fasting. And interestingly, KSBJ caught wind of what we're doing. And we're actually longing for 100,000 people to be praying and fasting throughout the season leading up to Easter and asking God for 1,000 baptisms across the life of his church in Houston in April. And KSBJ caught wind of that. They're going to be telling that story and encouraging people so that we're going to have folks from all across the city signing up and saying, we want to be a part of what God's doing in the city. You see, we actually believe that God responds to extraordinary prayer. We want to be a gathered network of house churches that are really praying together about the challenging things. We want to be a community that's praying. And we want to see every Houstonian touched by the grace and the power of Jesus. And to that end, we're inviting people to keep bringing their logs and stacking them because we believe that when our prayers are stacked and empowered by the Spirit, we will experience the great warmth and presence and power of God. The first note about extraordinary prayer is that it's communal, it's unified. We need each other in this. But then let's pay attention to what this community does when they're gathered and they pray. The first thing that they do is they remember the authority of God. They remember the extraordinary authority of God. Remember, they've just been threatened by the authorities, the people that have all the power. They've been told, don't talk about Jesus because the powers stand against you. And so when they gather and they're wrestling with everyone who has authority in this area is pushing against what we're about, they start by rehearsing who really has the authority. They remember authority in its actuality. Look back at verse 24b through 28 and pay attention to what they pray. What they pray in the face of this opposition. They start with, Sovereign Lord. You, the one who has total authority, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, these people gathered in this moment of great opposition. Peter and John and all of their friends remember who they are speaking to. They start by remembering who they're dealing with. I think one of the first reasons and ways that my prayers become weak and pallid is I oftentimes rush into God's presence with my list of needs and concerns, and it's mostly about me. I've got a couple of minutes, I got to work through my prayer list, and so I rush in. God, would you be with my boys today? Would you help with this thing that we're dealing with in the life of the church? I just lay it all out there, and I keep moving. Not even recognizing whose presence I'm in. What is actually happening here? And for these people, no doubt their anxiety levels are up. They're feeling the pressure of what does it mean to be the church in this moment, in this place, in this way? But in that moment of anxious energy, of going, how do we make sense of our circumstances? They start by going, Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth. They begin to remember whose presence they're in. It reminds me of the way that Jesus has taught us to pray. Do you remember the first move in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. This idea of like, I'm entering into a moment where it would be more appropriate to whisper. It'd be more appropriate to have awe. God, you're real and you're here. And I need to slow myself and encounter you in all that you are. They start by remembering who they're dealing with. Extraordinary prayer is overwhelmingly aware of who is being engaged. Extraordinary prayer is stunned by the fact that the God of the universe lends an ear when we call out. But they don't just remember who's listening. They then situate their stories in the scriptures and in God's grand plan. Did you hear it? They immediately said, David said, by the Holy Spirit, and they start quoting Psalm 2. Why do the Gentiles rage against your purposes, God? They look back at King David praying in a moment when he realized in his day, 1,000 years prior, all of the kingdoms were raging against the purposes of God. So after they rehearse who God is, they situate their story and they go, what does this sound and feel like? People are pressing against what God cares about and values. And they go, oh yeah, King David wrote a psalm about that. He experienced that. And then right on the heels of it, they said, and by the way, this happened to the Lord Jesus. Herod and Pontius Pilate pressed against him. Friends, when you are in a contested moment and you feel like, I don't know how to pray or what to pray, remember who God is. And then situate your story and the grand story of the scriptures. We start to realize, God, you've been at work for a long time. You've worked in moments of opposition and challenge throughout the ages. And then they conclude this by praying, and these men who are working against you, they did all that your hand had predestined in advance for them to do. They recognize this. The authority of God is so grand that he paints beautiful pictures with really dark colors. You follow? What they're saying is, okay, in David's time, people hated the things of God. We watched Jesus be swamped by the leaders of our day, and they did great harm, damage, crucifying the Lord Jesus. And they said, in this moment, even when people are raging against you, they still were accomplishing what God had predestined to do. Your authority is so great that even the most broken thing in my story can and will be used for beauty. Do you hear how they're praying? They're remembering extraordinary authority. They are not exposed. They're not forgotten. Hear me. I don't know everybody's circumstances in the room, but as I scan the room, I know lots of them. I know some of you are dealing with really heavy realities. I know that life is not easy east of Eden. I know there is heartache and challenge, some that has been thrust on us, some that we have chosen and created ourselves. And in the midst of this, the way that extraordinary prayer emerges is that it pauses and remembers, God, you are sovereign on the throne, and you use even the broken and ugly things for beauty. The first thing that they do to pray in extraordinary and powerful ways, the first way that we can be these sorts of people is we have to remember who we're talking to. We remember extraordinary authority that is being accessed in prayer. But this isn't all. What do we do in this space? They've just situated themselves and they're like, okay, here's where we are. We've processed our pain. We've recognized who we're speaking to. And then they lay their request before God. And what is it that they request? They remember authority and then they request advance. They're praying for kingdom advance. Pay attention to what they do and don't ask for. It's stunning. Look at verses 29 and 30 with me. And now, Lord, so in light of the history, in light of the scriptures, in light of who you are and what you've been doing, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is wild to consider. They don't ask for the circumstances to change. They don't ask for God's judgment on wicked leaders. They don't ask that they would not continue to be oppressed or beaten or imprisoned. They ask that they would remain bold and that the kingdom would advance through them. This is a stunning prayer. In fact, it's not the sort of prayer that can be offered unless the first two things are in place. Because they are unified in community, they're processing together and they're stacking the wood together, because if I'm alone in the midst of my oppression trying, I can't pray this way. But as the faith of the community builds, and then we go, and by the way, the sovereign Lord is here with us, and he's the sort of God that works great victory through immense pain, they all of a sudden, by faith, are able to ask this ridiculous, wild request. Help us to be bold in the face of opposition. Help us to be found faithful. It's clear that the motivation that shapes the whole of their life is kingdom advance. They've taken inventory of their life, and they said, well, why are we still here? Why are we alive? What's happening in the world? What's the purpose of it all? And when they examine the purpose of it all, the prayer list that is just all the things where we want our comfort to be tended to, it starts to fall away. And what's left is, God, you could use this challenging platform for your glory and beauty. Would you let it be the case in my life? I've come back to the analogy time and again that John Piper uses in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, because I find it rather compelling. He says, our prayers have become powerless because we've forgotten what they are. He says, prayer is meant to be like a walkie-talkie in the hands of someone on the front lines of a mission. You imagine someone in a foxhole surveying the enemy and trying to manage the troops as they move forward, and you've got this walkie-talkie that serves as a frontline purpose. He says, but the struggle is that we have transformed this communication with the commander who sees all that is happening in the world. Like, we have a very brief life with a very important purpose. The glory of God is on the move in the world. He wants to reveal his loving kindness through his son Jesus in the life of the church. It's why you have been touched by his grace and why we are still here on the earth waiting for Jesus' return. It's why we're alive. And the purpose of prayer is to access the power of God for that end. And as Piper says, we've actually repositioned it to be about our comfort. We've turned it into, like, as it were, laying by the pool, and we've got our cell phone texting about the things that we're on. You know, it's getting a little warm out here. I could really use maybe like a fan, maybe some lemonade. It's a little hot, a little uncomfortable, and I think maybe you could help me in the midst of that. And all of a sudden, it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. It's like it's because we've gone AWOL. We're not on the front line participating in the things that God have called us to. And as a result, our prayers start to feel weak and pallid. You see, for those that are experiencing the power and the presence of God, they're going, oh, I've got one life to live and I'm gonna be dead in a minute. And it's all about the glory of God. Can we all admit that? You and I will be dead in a moment. Our life is a breath. And there is one purpose that orders the Christian's life. And prayer will only make sense if it's in alignment with the purpose for which you've been called to live. We sometimes feel like God is absent or silent, but perhaps it's just because we've wandered from the mission. Perhaps it's because we've distanced ourselves from his purposes. Perhaps it's because we're texting about our own comfort rather than calling out to the commander going, I need your power to continue to move this kingdom forward. You will move in eternal ways through my moment. and I'm looking to access you for it. You see, extraordinary prayer comes from a community that is remembering authority, that's requesting advance, and that sort of community experiences extraordinary prayer because they receive answers. They receive real answers to prayer. Did you hear it in verse 31? Hear it. When they had prayed, the place in which they were together, in which they were gathered together, was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Their request was, God, help us to speak with boldness. The answer that comes a verse later is, they kept speaking with boldness, filled with the Spirit, with the place quaking where they met. They were like, ah, he is coming to answer this prayer. Listen, if you want to experience your hair blown back in prayer, like real movement of God, real grace and presence and power, then we are called to be the sorts of people that pray bold, selfless, kingdom advanced prayers together with a community that is stacking the wood of their faith. In that place, we will experience real answers, real movement of God. Jesus promised, I will answer prayers offered in my name according to my will. He says, if you pray in my name according to my will, I will answer you. In my name means in alignment with my character, what I value most, accordance with my will, what I'm doing in the world. So as we experience intimacy with him, we value what he values, and we lean in on what he is about, we will start praying like frontline prayer people in a way that we go, wow, this is powerful. God's on the move. He wants to use you in the world. It says that the place was shaken. There's an experience of God's presence and power. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, as we rehearse with some regularity around here, that this was a community that had just been filled two chapters prior. The filling of God is not a one-time deal. We are called to be filled and filled again by the Spirit. We live with a holy anticipation that there's more of God to be tasted. I hope that's exciting to you. Whoever you are, however long you've been walking with God, there's more. I know some of you have been walking with God for a long time and enjoy him a great deal. You've only scratched the surface. We are all in the kiddie pool. The water is ankle deep, and he's inviting us into the depths of the Pacific. He's going, there is more to experience. Will you keep coming? I will fill you and fill you again. As you together gather as a community, rehearsing and remembering my authority, requesting kingdom advance, you will receive profound answers as the kingdom of God moves forward through you. We are the people of God on the mission of God by the power of God. That's who the church is. What a privilege. And so what's it going to take for us to be set free? What's it going to take for me to be set free from my forgetful, selfish, small prayers? Quite frankly, we need to see the king. That's what they gathered and did. They saw King David, and then they set their eyes on King Jesus, and they said, let's remember what happened with Pontius Pilate and with Herod. Let's remember what God was accomplishing in the Lord Jesus. If we are going to pray appropriately, if we are going to experience the power of God, we need to be set free from small prayers by the King himself. The story is all about him. It is rapidly approaching its conclusion. And the conclusion of the story will be Jesus on a throne with every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth kneeling. All will recognize it was all about him. We will remember the way that the circumstances conspired against him. He was born poor. He lived exposed. He was homeless. As best we can tell, his father died pretty young. He lived a difficult life, struggling with all of the realities of a broken world. Jesus knows what we go through. It culminated in the crushing on the cross as he was under the weight of our sin, gasping for breath and dying under the weight of the brokenness of this world. He has tasted it all. But the kingdom advanced through his brokenness, and in his resurrection glory, he is truly right now on a throne working all for good. He is the perfect high priest who understands every weakness that you're confronting. And right now, do you know what his full-time job is? He's praying for you now. Jesus, the King of all, still bearing his wounds, is in resurrected glory with blood pumping through his veins, praying for his people. He's praying for you in your weakness, in your opposition, in your challenge. He is with the Spirit groaning over you and bringing these prayers like incense to the Father as the Father oversees all for your good. You are not alone, and even now he is committed to you. We need only to lift our gaze. Our selfless prayers will become profound, extraordinary prayer, kingdom advancing, hair blown back, presence and power of God, when our chin is raised and we behold the crucified and resurrected King and say, look at what you're doing. You're making it all beautiful in its time. And for that reason, we don't have to pray small, selfish prayers. We can, together with shared faith, pray bold, kingdom-advancing prayers that God would use even our heartache and challenge right now for his glory and his purposes, and he will do it. He will answer. So friends, with your eyes set on resurrected King Jesus, let's pray extraordinary prayers, remembering his authority, requesting real kingdom advance in our midst, and receiving stunning answers as our joy is fueled by his very glory. Let me pray for us. Oh God, would you in your kindness set us free? Selfishness, bitterness, smallness, the things that I carry in my heart that rob me of joy. God, these things will continue to keep us from living the expansive and eternal life that you have purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. Would you give us eyes to see, expand our vision and expand our hearts, and teach us truly how to be a community of faith, who all together pray extraordinary prayers, experiencing your presence and power. We're asking God for the advance of your kingdom in this time, in this place, for your glory. We look forward to the ways that you will hear and answer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.